morning, everyone. It is so good to be here with you this morning, and I certainly appreciate your presence here and being here to worship God and to give glory and honor to his name and to encourage and edify one another. I just want to say how much I appreciate and encouraged by you being here and how much I love to see each and every one of you here this morning. So just overall, thank you. Thank you for being here. The passage we will be studying from this morning is a familiar one in the book of Acts. If you would like to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In the last half of Acts chapter 8, we have the conversion account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And up into the verse that we will be reading, Philip is commanded by the Spirit to go down to Gaza from Jerusalem by a considered a desert road. And as he is going on this road, he comes across this chariot in which is an Ethiopian eunuch, reading from the prophet Isaiah. And picking up in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the statement that stuck out to me, or rather should I say the question that caught my attention, was Philip's question to the eunuch, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Now, if you know anything about me at all by this point, you guys know that I love asking questions. I love posing questions all the time. It is how we learn, and especially when studying God's Word and asking questions about what am I learning about God? What am I learning about His will? What I can do to please Him? What do I know about my Lord that I haven't known before, etc.? Always asking questions, and I particularly like to ask questions of myself. I like to ask myself questions. So when I was reading this verse and came across this question, I asked myself this question in two different ways, and I'd love to share with you the application I took away from this examination and how I was encouraged by it. The first way I asked myself this question, "Do you understand what you are reading?" is very much similar to the way Philip asked it, which was, from a Christian to someone who is an unbeliever, someone who is lost. But instead of asking it towards the lost for their sake, I should ask this question of them for my remembrance. I should ask myself, do they understand? Do they know? Do they know God's word? Do they know the gospel as I know and understand it? And it is very important to ask ourselves this question, because here's why. It is very easy, for us to get frustrated, upset, disappointed, angry, and mad at the unbelieving people of this world for the things that they say and they do. For those of most of you who are here in the adult class, how many things did we list that is so wrong with the world that we live in? We listed homosexuality. We talked about how the marriage relationship is being twisted and defiled in the way that is more self-satisfactory to man. We talked about how there is such an increase in an abortion to where it's just a common thing. We talked about how there is child abuse, how homes are broken, how people are doing this and that and all these kinds of things. And we can get so frustrated. And we talk about how just ridiculous and absurd and indecent these things are. And they are those things. They are so wrong. They are so wicked. They are so contrary to holiness and purity and righteousness and goodness. And we can get so upset and think to ourselves, well, they should know better. They should know better. Reality is, though, when we ask that question, we pretend like they actually do. When we sit here and we get frustrated at them, we act like they know better, and they don't. They don't know better. Many, many of those lost people don't know the truth, which is so sad. They don't have what we have. They don't know what we know. They don't have the hope that we have. So why am I holding them accountable for their ignorance? Why am I sitting here acting like I'm going to be God and hold the final judgment against them and I'm not going to do anything about it to change it? Why am I holding them accountable for their ignorance? It is as the eunuch said when Philip asked him, "Do you understand? How can I unless someone guides me?" If I should be holding anyone accountable, brethren, it's myself. What am I doing to change it, the situation? What am I doing to turn this around? What am I doing to influence the lost and the people of the world towards God? What am I doing? It was Philip, brethren, who was told in verse 29, go. It was Jesus who told us, go. Go. Get out of the four walls and go out to them. Go. It was Philip, not the eunuch, who was to understand the truth and guide those who are lost in the truth. It was Philip's responsibility to guide those towards the gospel. In the next book over from Acts, in Romans chapter 10, turn over there. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. As Paul is writing to the saints in Rome, he says in Romans chapter 10, and we'll pick up in verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a teacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Brethren, how are they going to come to God unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless we speak? We need to speak to them. Turn over to Ezekiel real quick. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. As God is speaking to Ezekiel, he says in Ezekiel chapter 33 and beginning in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, speak to the sons of your people, and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take the warning, a sword comes and takes him away, and his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself, but had he taken the warning, he would have delivered his life. Okay, so the watchman sees what's coming, knows what will happen to them if he doesn't say anything, blows the trumpet, blows the warning call. If they don't hear it, that's on them. Okay, that's not where God stops. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity. but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, yes, but his blood I will require from your hand. Brethren, we are the watchmen. We are the watchmen. We are the ones who are to be blowing the trumpet. A trumpet is not subtle. It is not quiet. It is not kind of under the radar. It is loud. It is for all to hear. We are to be blowing the trumpet of God, the trumpet of the gospel, the good news, the trumpet of salvation. That is the message we are to be boldly proclaiming. Why? Because we see what's going to happen if they don't go with it, if they don't obey and heed the gospel. And brethren, if we blow the trumpet, if we are blowing the trumpet, so to speak, and they choose not to listen, okay, that's on them. That is on them. But the question is, are we blowing the trumpet? Are we actually blowing the trumpet? What kind of watchman are we? Are we the kind of watchman that sees what's coming? That sees all, that sees the cycle of those who sin and abandon God and the destruction that comes upon them, the destruction that Ezekiel was dealing with, abomination of desolation. That was a terrible destruction upon the nation. We see all the patterns in the Old Testament. We see it repeated in the New Testament. And we see the promise of what's going to happen on Judgment Day for any who doesn't make their life right with God. We see this. And are we blowing the trumpet, proclaiming the message to warn the lost? Or are we the kind of watchman that sees what's coming, but don't blow the trumpet? Instead, we sit in our tower talking to the other watchman. Do you see what's coming? Man, it's just going to be terrible. And look, man, does he not realize what's coming? No, you're not saying anything. Well, I mean, you know, he knows. I mean, those people all know that we're the watchmen. You know, they should, if they really care, maybe they should check in on us. Like, hey, is anything coming? As if they are to come to the watchmen, as if they are to come to the tower. That's not how the watchman works. The watchman goes to them. The watchman goes, just like the Spirit told Philip, go. Go to them. There are so many people out there that are lost. So many. It is sad. If you really stop to think about all the people you pass by, if you're one who gets out in public and works in a place where you're around a lot of people, if you stop to think about how many lost people you passed by, even on the road, and you realize, and you actually stop to think, what's coming for them? That is sad. That is really sad. It is terrible. What are we doing to get them out of it, to change it? There are so many lost people that need us to get off the couch, get out of our comfortable lives, get out of our even the house, maybe even disrupt our perfect daily routine and go to them and bring them God's power to save. They need us to do that. We are commanded to do that. Go. So the first way of looking at this question, do they understand? Do they understand, and what am I doing to bring them to that understanding? The second way, however, to look at this question is, do I understand? You know, it can be really beneficial for examination to read a question like this as if it's directed at me, the reader. As if Philip in Acts chapter 8 here is saying, Braden, do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand? Now, having been a Christian for almost 12 years and being raised in the church and attending Sunday morning Bible study and Wednesday night Bible study and, and listening to sermons and going to gospel meetings and going to young people's Bible studies and camps and all these different kinds of things. By this point, I should probably be able to say, yeah, I know what God says. That's not the question. The question is, do you understand what God is saying? Not just do you know, do you understand it? The question is, am I striving to understand what God is telling me? Am I striving to understand what God is telling me with the intent to learn what I hadn't known before? What kind of attitude do I have towards my Bible study? What kind of attitude do I have towards God's law, His Word, when He's speaking to me? Do I have the attitude that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, that I am diligent in my study of God's Word to accurately handle it? Do I have the attitude, like in Acts chapter 17, when Paul is at with the brethren at Berea, and in Acts chapter 17, he says in verse 11, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Can that be said of me? Do I examine eagerly God's word daily? Do I get up every single morning, no matter how groggy and tired I am, even after a daylight savings time change? And am I ready to get out of my bed, maybe grab some coffee first if you need to, but ready to grab God's word and like, okay, I want to listen more to my God. What can I learn more about God's will? What more can I learn about my God today? Am I eagerly picking up my Bible to read it? Or am I treating it like a checklist chore? A routine I need to keep because I have to do it. Do I have this attitude? Turn over to Deuteronomy. I know we're kind of bouncing back and forth between the Old and the New Testament, but hey, as Paul's told the Corinthians, Old Testament's our tutor, and there is a lot we can learn from it, and that is no different here when it comes to studying God's Word. But in Deuteronomy chapter 17, amongst the requirements and the responsibilities of the king of God's people, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, amongst all these things, he says in Deuteronomy 17, 18, now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. Wow, can you imagine if that was a requirement of us Christians? When you became a Christian, you have to sit down and in the New Testament write word for word, Matthew through Revelation. That would be a big requirement. And the old law was a lot bigger. There was a lot more there. But he had to write it by hand, his own copy of the law. But it didn't just stop there. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all these words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Not only does he have to write the entire law, but he is supposed to read it all the days of his life, every single day. He is to read it with the intent, with great eagerness, as he says in verse 19, carefully observing God's law to have the fear of the Lord his God. Are we showing the same diligence? Are we showing the attitude? What is our attitude towards God's word? Question, Psalm 1 and verse 2. The man who is blessed by God, what's his attitude towards God's word? It is his delight. His delight is in the law of God. Not only is it just his delight, it brings him so much joy and happiness. He meditates on it day and night. Is that our attitude about God's law? Brethren, this goes beyond Sunday morning Bible class, Wednesday night Bible study. It goes beyond listening to podcasts or sermons online. It goes beyond a verse of the day notification on our phone or a verse of the day calendar that we have on our desk. It goes beyond all those things. Not that those things are bad. We are to do those things. We should constantly have God's word on our mind. But it goes beyond those things. It's not just about, do I know what God says? It's, do I understand what God wants me to do? Do I understand God? Am I striving to learn? We are talking about true diligence in listening to God. It is purposefully seeking out God's word every day to learn of Him. And brethren, when I say all this, I'm looking at a mirror. I am not perfect on this. I have never been perfect on this. And I will tell you, there have been more times where I'm quick to have God listen to me than I am to listen to God. I'll be the first to admit that. Or I have been more quick to cast all my burdens and all my cares and all my wants and desires and all these things upon God. But, okay, well, if I don't, I mean, I got a lot going on today. It's finals week and all these things. I mean, I can get by without reading God's word for today. No. I need to be listening to God more than I should have God listen to me. Now, if this isn't already a habit, and this is one that we are all going to strive to make, in listening and reading God's word, studying God's word daily. As with everything in life, there is always a point of discouragement when we're trying to do something good. And that is no different with Bible study. And when we are studying God's word daily, there is going to be points of discouragement, points where Satan's not going to really want us, and he's going to try to distract us from that routine of reading God's law on a daily basis. Now, there are many, I think there's multiple ways that we can get discouraged with Bible study, but I just want to focus on one I don't think I've heard talked about too much, but I'm 21, so I've not had too many years upon this earth. But that is when we are studying the scriptures on a daily basis and we get frustrated because we're not retaining anything. Like, I may read Acts chapter 28 tomorrow, but by Tuesday when I read Romans 1, I can't really remember what Acts 28 was. Like, and I can't even quote for you a verse in Acts. I mean, yeah, it had to do with Paul and something about, like, he was in Rome waiting to be released, and there's some things there. He's on trial. I really can't really remember. By the time I get to Romans chapter 2, man, what was Acts 28? And we get frustrated because, you know, we're not retaining every single thing we're reading. And we get frustrated and be like, this is hopeless. I can't retain. What's the point of daily Bible reading if I can't retain it all? I want to share with you my favorite analogy I have ever heard from a preacher in regards to Bible study. And the analogy goes like this. It's about a grandpa. And this grandpa is sitting on his front porch reading God's word as he does every single day. And his grandson comes up to him and he says, Grandpa, why do you read God's word every day? And he says, well, because I need it. It makes me better. I love it. Grandson says, you know, I read my Bible too. We read our Bibles in church. But I don't feel like I'm getting better. I don't feel like I'm learning too much. And I can't even remember what we talked about last Sunday. So what's the point? What's the point of reading it every day? So the grandpa says, I want you to do something for me. You see that dirty wicker basket over there? Yeah? I want you to take that basket, go down the hill to the pond, fill it up with water, and bring it back to me. Okay, so this grandson has no clue what the point of this is, but he's obedient and respectful, and he goes down, he grabs the basket, goes down the pond, fills it up with water, and comes back to him, and when he comes back to him, the basket's completely empty. Come on, it's a wicker basket. The thing's 50% holes. There's no water in it. And he looks and he goes, Granddad, why'd you make me do that? There's no water. He goes, you're right. Okay, I want you to try it again. This time I want you to walk carefully. Maybe you spilled some out, like maybe you're jerking around too much and you're like, oh, maybe you just spilled some out too much. Try, go do it again and just be careful this time. Okay, so he grabs the basket, goes down the hill, fills up with water, comes back, was careful, empty. So the son, and it's a steep and long hill, so the grandson's like, just looking at his granddad, like, why are you making me do this? He goes, okay, I know you're frustrated, but I want you to try this one more time. This time, run as fast as you can up the hill. Maybe that's the trick. Move quick. Get up the hill as fast as you can and bring me some water. His grandson goes down the hill, gets to the pond, fills up the wicker basket with water, sprints up the hill. Does anyone want to guess what happened? Empty. Again. And the grandson gets there. Empty. He says, Granddad, what was the point of that? I mean, I couldn't win. I completely failed. Like, no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't keep the water in the basket. What was the point? Granddad says, I understand, and I know you think you failed, and you thought that was a complete waste of time, but hey, I gotta tell you, that's one mighty clean basket. Brethren, that is no different with Bible study. It can seem like we're not retaining everything we read, but that's not the point of Bible study. The point isn't to do a 30-day challenge to see if you can remember every single verse in the book of Acts. That's not the point. The point is to learn. It is to grow little by little every single day. It is to keep learning things, even if it's this great thing. Some days we learn this great thing, and some days it's just this small little thing. Sometimes it's something we didn't know before, and sometimes it's something that we are reminded of that we just simply forgotten and we should be reminded of. But the point isn't to retain all knowledge. The point is just to get better every single day, little by little. It is about the process of getting better. It's about the process of reading God's word every day to keep our minds clean, like the wicker basket, to keep them clean and focused on God. And when we do that, we are enabling ourselves to be ready. To be ready not for only when we need God's word, to be on recall in our mind when we are going through a hard time, we are going through a trial, we are trying to defend the truth in all these things, but ultimately, for when God puts someone in front of our path who doesn't know, who needs us to explain to him the scriptures, and needs us to bring him the word. And he says, go. Just like he did with Philip. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 25. And so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And as he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And Philip had run up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. But what we haven't read is the continuation of verse 35. Verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Man, that must have been music to Philip's ears, certainly to God's. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. If you'd like to go ahead and open up your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected for the invitation. If you're here this morning and you find yourself in the same situation as the eunuch, knowing that you have a need for salvation. You need to be baptized and make your life right with God. Do so. Make it happen. We will help you. All you need to do is hear the word of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, as we heard about in the passage in Romans chapter 10. But if you hear it, you need to believe it. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you believe God's word, you believe God and what he says, you need to repent completely, turn away from your sins and live a life towards God. After you repent of your sins, you need to do as the Ethiopian eunuch did, and as is also stated in Romans chapter 10, you need to verbally confess your sins. No, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Make confession of lordship, and upon that confession, you need to be baptized, as the eunuch was, completely immersed in water to have your sins washed away. But if you made that decision and you have become a Christian, but you've been practicing sin and not righteousness, repent. Repent and be reconciled with God this morning. In a few moments, we're going to stand and sing a song to encourage you. But if there is any way that we can help you, when we sing this song, come forward. Whether you need to be baptized, we will help you get the process started and get you on the track. If you've become a Christian and have fallen, we will pray with you. We'll pray for you and help you and strengthen you whatever way we can. The only thing that we desire is for everyone today, everyone, to walk out of those doors in a right relationship with God. So if there's any way that we can help you, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing to encourage you.